What I would like to do for us tonight is simply to draw two or three strands from the book of Mark, from Mark's account of the events leading up to and including the crucifixion. You heard the readings earlier from the book of Matthew. And we've been going through Mark on Sundays, and so I just want to pull out a couple of things here for us. Here's the first strand. Peter is always something of a front runner, isn't he, in the Gospels? I mean, perhaps it's because of his lead in the early church, and so we get more of his background in the Gospels. Perhaps it's just because he was usually the first one to speak. He was bold. He was assertive. I came across a suggestion recently. You remember that scene when Peter jumps in the water in John 21? They're out in the boat. Jesus is on the shore. Peter realizes it's Jesus, and he jumps in the water to get to him. And we are told that before he does, he throws on his cloak around him. And the person is just sort of pointing out, that's kind of backwards. Normally when we jump in the water, we take our coat off, not put it on. And his suggestion, and he's not the only one to think this, is that quite likely, Peter thought he was going to walk on water to Jesus. You know, I've walked on water before with him. He's back from the dead. He's been doing this whole teleportation thing. There he is. Here I go. I'm just going to walk to him on the water. Throws on his coat, ready for a stroll, and splash. It's kind of a funny scene to picture. That scene has other uses in John, which we'll get to when we preach out of John down the road. But he's bold. He's assertive. He sees something, and he just goes for it. In Mark, it's Peter who's part of the inner circle. It's Peter who sees the extra healings and the transfiguration, and it's Peter who walks on water. And Mark is all about the identity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Messiah. Mark opens with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Its narrative reaches sort of a local maximum, a turning point in the hinge of Mark with that question, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And it's Peter who says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The same confession that the Roman centurion makes in Mark 15, bookending the Gospel of Mark. You are the Christ. It's Peter who says it in the middle. And in chapter 14, verses 27 through 31, Jesus predicts that all of his followers will scatter. And of course, it's Peter who asserts, I will not. Even if all else do, I will not. I will not fail you. And so Jesus predicts Peter's denial. And Peter says again, no, even if I have to die with you, even if I have to die with you, for you, I will never disown you. Even if I have to die, I will never disown you. And of course he does. He does reject him. He does deny him, exactly as Christ had predicted. We'll get to that in a minute. But he does fall. He does deny. What's interesting is that if you know your church history, Peter eventually does die for Christ. He does die with Christ. He does. Some tradition even suggests that he was crucified, just like his Lord. Some suggest he was crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy to die just like his Lord. He died for him. We have good reason for thinking that Peter had even died by the time the Gospel of Mark was written. So he does die for Christ. And even here in Mark, Jesus has been telling them from chapter 8 onward, if you're going to come after me, take up your cross, take it up your instrument of death, and follow me in this. So why is he so wrong in chapter 14? Why is Peter so wrong when he says, no, I will die for you? What is the difference between Mark 14 and Peter's martyrdom? What happens in between? Well, as someone has said, Peter cannot die for Christ until Christ has died for Peter. Peter cannot die for Christ until Christ has died for Peter. But when that happens, he surely will die with and for his Lord. But it has to come after what Jesus did for him. And isn't this so like so many of us? We come to Christ saying, here is what I will do for you. Here's what I have to show you. Here's what I have to offer you. Here's a bargain. Let's make this deal, right? Here's what I bring to the table. What do you bring to the table? Here's what I can do. So it's like so many of us, what so many of us do. And the message of tonight, the message of today, the message of this day, Good Friday, calls us to see. Lay down your pride. Lay down this self-effort. Lay down your assertions, your bargainings, and instead receive what he has done for you. It's not passive. When you do, you will give up all. You will sacrifice. You will take up a cross. There are good works prepared. It's not passive. But those aren't what get you in the door. They are a response, only a response, to what he has already done for you. And so this night, behold him on the cross for you. It's finished. It is finished. The work is done. Peter speaks first, but we all do it. Mark says Peter insisted this emphatically. And then you remember what comes next? And all the others said the same. We all do it. We all try to bring our offerings to Christ to get in. You need his death, his life, to have the ability to do what it is he calls you to do. First strand. Here is a second. Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him three times. It's often pointed out, but Jesus has foreknowledge of what Peter is going to do. He has foreknowledge of what others are going to do. And he dies for them anyways. And notice with Peter, this is not just general perception into human nature. It's not just, I don't think you're going to make it. I don't think you're cut out for where this is headed. No, it's pretty specific. Jesus knows exactly how the evening is going to unfold. Three times you will deny me. What comfort that must have given Peter after the fact. I sometimes imagine the conversations he and Jesus had about it. You knew, and you still went. I imagine the conversations Peter and Jesus had about it afterwards, because it's Peter who tells us not just that Jesus knew he would deny him three times, but it's Peter who tells us, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, it's Peter who tells us he was chosen before the creation of the world. Foreknowledge. There is a movement afoot that seeks to limit any claims of divine foreknowledge. A movement that says that God knows all possible futures, but he doesn't know which future is going to really take place because he's waiting to find out what choices people will make. And that may sound theoretical. It also sounds heretical, but that is a movement, I promise you, that is alive and well, closer to home than you think. At national and regional levels. And we do not accept it here. We do not teach it or adhere to it. You will hear more about this in the coming months. But the leading proponents of that view even say that the Father and the Son did not know for sure that Jesus would have to go to the cross until the Garden of Gethsemane. And then, oh, this is where it's headed. This is serious stuff. And Jesus knows this girl's going to come up to you, and you're going to have this conversation by the fire, and then over there. It's not just, I don't think you're going to make it. It's three times. This is how the night is going to unfold. And it's not just Peter. From the creation of the world, he knew. He knew. The Lamb crucified from creation, revealed now, and that means, part of why this matters so much is that means before God ever made you, he knew what you were going to do that would betray him. He knew what that betrayal would cost him. And he looked at you and said, yes. Yes. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make you. I'm going to go through with all of that because that is how much I love you, because that is the best of all possible worlds, because that is the best possible way. Son crucified, that is the way that I can best show you what I am like, the extent of my self-giving servant heart. Yes. And that means nothing you can do can ever catch him off guard and make him say, oh shoot, that wasn't worth it. Hallelujah. Nothing about you will ever make him say, whoops. Second strand. Third, nothing about you can make him say, I wish I wouldn't have done that. And look how much he gave this night. His all, his body, his blood for you. Those two words have been called the two most beautiful words in the Bible, for you. While they were eating, just after he had predicted Judas's betrayal, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body broken for you. Take it and eat. And in the same way, he took the cup, and he gave thanks and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant poured out for many, poured out for you. In communion, we receive what he has done. In communion, we join him in his death. Take up your cross. This is a broken body. This is blood shed. We join him in his death so that because in communion, we also join him in his new life. Make sure you come back on Sunday if you are at all able. We join him in his death so that we may join him in his life. You do not need to be a member of Antrim to receive communion with us. Anyone who is taking up their cross and following Christ is welcome. And if that is not you, first we invite you to join us in that. And if that is not yet you, you may simply remain at your seat, and we would invite and encourage you to watch, observe. You will not be shamed by anyone here for staying in your seats. On the contrary, we could not be happier that you are here to watch. So we honor you. We're glad that you are here. Watch what we are all about here at Antrim. Those who are serving may come forward now. For those who are receiving, we're going to ask that you simply exit your row to your right. Exit to the right. We are going to work front to back. You'll come forward, and we are going to have you take one of each. A piece of the bread, a cup, together, bread and cup. Take them back to your seat. You're going to complete the circle. Go back the opposite aisle from which you came down and return from the left to your seat. Once all have received and are seated together, I will direct for us to receive. We do have a gluten-free option. For any of those for whom that is an issue, just let the servers know. And if you are unable to come forward, but you would like to receive, you can simply slip up your hand, and we will be sure to get elements to you before we take together. But to your right, front to back, let's come forward now. You're welcome to join in the choir as we sing. Let's come forward, receive the body and blood. At the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things Jesus said is, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Hunger and thirst. And so one of the best places for us to start is to look at our own lives and see, where am I lacking in righteousness? I hunger, I thirst for that, for righteousness in that area. And so as we prepare to receive the bread and the cup, I'm going to invite you to have a moment of silent prayer before the Lord, corporate silent confession to Him. Behold the scene of Him at the cross, bearing the penalty that we deserved. Confess your need. Confess your sin. And after we have that moment of silence, I will pray for us together. Let's confess to Him. Lord Jesus, we come this night not because we are worthy, but because we aren't. We need you. We confess that we have all gone astray, even this week, have done things we should not have done, have failed to do things we should have. There are idols that these hearts of ours run towards. We thank you that your death takes away all the charge against us, that in Christ we might be ushered into the presence of the Father. Give us that forgiveness afresh this night, we pray, as we receive you. Amen. Let's eat together. And from the cross, one of the things Jesus cried out, of course, is, "I thirst." He did thirst. He took on thirst so you would not have to, so that you, in your thirst, might find in Him all that you needed and all that would satisfy you. We are going again to have a time of silent prayer before the cup. And I'm going to encourage you during this time to ask Him from your own heart, to ask Him that you might receive His life in full. All that He has for you, that you might receive Him fully. And to do so again anew tonight. Let's ask Him each in our own hearts. Jesus, you are life itself. How unimaginable that you would give up life for us. We praise you for your humble self-giving, and we hunger and thirst for you, for your righteousness, for your life, to be at work within us, and especially in those areas where we see need for growth. I pray, make us more like you as we receive you together tonight. Amen. Let's drink together in remembrance. As we have received, I invite you to continue to receive in your hearts as the choir sings for us how he was broken and spilled out for you.